So open your Bible to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1, we're going to step into it about verse 35 tonight, is where we're going to be. We're going to look at the first disciples of Jesus that are recorded here. There's a lot to learn, in this section. And so we'll just take our time and we will work our way through it and gather as much application as we can. Let me start you right at the top of the paper. At the intro, it says this: 2 weeks ago, we looked at John's declaration of Jesus Christ in John 1, 29 through 34. John declared Jesus to be two things: to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and he declared him to be the Son of God. And we looked at both of those. Mainly, we looked at that first one, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that statement should have gotten the attention of everybody that heard that, all the religious leaders that were around John, because they should have known, they should have thought about the Passover lamb right away and the fact that that Passover lamb had to be sacrificed yearly because the blood of bulls and goats, the Old Testament sacrifices, could not take away sin. So when John said, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that was completely different. So that was meant to grasp their attention. Let me go on, if I could, with this. John's ministry was to point people to Jesus Christ, and that's precisely what John did. Tonight in our study, we're going to watch as John points his disciples to Jesus Christ. We have the privilege tonight of watching as Jesus will meet his first two disciples. In the section before us, there's much for us to learn. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, the first disciples. So watch 35. Here's what it says. Again the next day. So here we are now. I told you whenever we came through this that you can divide this section up into days that are mentioned here. Now we're on a different day. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples. Back to your paper. Just want to give you a little background before I move on here. It says, here we see that there were two disciples of John standing with him. We are only told of the name of one of these men, and that was Andrew. You're going to find that down about verse 40, I think. Yeah, that's where it's at, verse 40. We're going to find out one of them was Andrew. So watch this. It's believed by many the other disciple was John, the writer of this very letter, but we have no proof of that. But I would kind of lean in that direction. Not that it really matters, because we're not told, so we don't need to know that. But watch this. The fact that these two disciples were with John tells us that they believed the message of John of the coming Messiah. So watch, let me read the verse again, because I don't want you to miss this. Watch this. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, not Jesus' disciples, but John's disciples. The 400 years of silence and nobody, John comes on the scene. These two guys are tender-hearted, Andrew and whoever the other one is, and so they're very sensitive to John's teaching, and so they are John's disciples, but he's not going to hold on to them. He's going to hand them over to Jesus here. Watch 36 and 37. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now there's a lot in what's said there, so back to your paper. Watch this. John did as he was called to do, and he pointed his disciples to Jesus Christ. John was not looking to gather followers for himself, but he was looking to point people to Jesus so that they might have eternal life. Let me stop for a moment and just say this. You know what? That's our responsibility also, to point people to Jesus, not to make them people of the Claysburg Bible Church, but to point them to Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And it rests on all of us in as we go through life with the encounters that we have with people. I'll get into that a little deeper here. Watch this. Let us not miss the simple but profound statement that was made by John. He pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. It was this statement that brought about the faith within them, within the two disciples. Not a long message at all. He just says, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. He uses that word, behold. You catch that a lot as we go through this letter. But John directs their attention to Jesus Christ because they are with John because they are anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And as they are there talking or listening to John and Jesus walks by, John turns around and says, behold, there he is. There is the Lamb of God. That was the message that he had. Watch the application. Let us understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In Romans chapter 10, we read this in 14 through 17. Paul writes this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me just say something about something that I heard years ago. I remember right after I was first saved, and I remember a guy coming to Bedford Bible Church, and I don't even know who it was, but I remember him speaking, and I remember him stating in a message one day something that made a lot of people feel good, but looking back on that, I don't believe it was very accurate. He said, listen, you don't have to go out into the world and say a thing. All you need to do is go out and live the life in front of people. Live this changed life in front of people. That's all you need to do. Well, you know, really, if we search the scriptures, we find out that's not enough. Because let's say I run into somebody that never knew me before, so they don't know that my life's been changed. They don't know that. And so therefore, that's the way they see me. They just think that's the way that I am. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it is our responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let me go on. We often wonder what we should say to our lost friends and loved ones. John gives us the answer here. Tell them who Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world who died for their sins. He's the Lamb of God. The message does not need to be long. It only needs to be Jesus-centered. Paul reminds us that if people do not hear, then they cannot possibly believe. Keep in mind that we do not do the saving. That is God's miraculous work. Our responsibility is to share the truth of who Jesus Christ is. This simple message of John would forever change the lives of these two disciples. Let me add something else there, as well as many other people. Many other people, because you're going to see Andrew is going to go get his brother, who is Peter, and he's going to bring him. So it's not only going to change Andrew's life, it's going to change Peter's life. And then stop and think about how many lives were changed because Peter got saved. So going back to the whole point is this. God's the one that does the saving. My responsibility is just to tell somebody who Jesus is. Tell them that he is the Savior of the world, that he has come to be their personal Savior, that he died for their sins because they needed a Savior. That's my responsibility. I can't save them. God does that. But what we need to understand is that one statement like John makes here, behold the Lamb of God, one statement like that changed so many lives, so many lives. And if the other disciple is John, think about that, because he pens this letter. He pens 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He goes on to write the book of Revelation. You think he didn't touch a lot of lives? Through one statement. That's what we need to understand. Now watch this. We see that they followed Jesus. This has a twofold meaning. They followed him that day, and they also followed him the rest of their lives. Let me also point out here that this is what faith looks like. True saving faith will bring about a change in a person's life. It will make you thirsty for the living water, and it will make you hungry for the bread of life. It's going to change you. It has to, because that's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so it is a changed life. Now, with some people, the change isn't as big. It's not, or I should say it this way, it's not as noticeable because they weren't deep into sin like somebody like I, like myself before I was saved, or maybe somebody like you. Our lives were changed drastically because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Some people, the outward manifestation of that is not as drastic because they weren't deep into sin. But the bottom line is this, that there is a change. Our desires change. Our appetites change. And so we have entered into a time in our world where the change part, the new creation kind of gets explained away a lot. And so what you hear is this, well, that person's a believer, they just don't live like it. Now, I know that's possible. I realize that. But it's not possible to stay there. It's impossible to stay there, as a matter of fact, because of what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that whenever we get involved in sin, there's going to be chastening. There's going to be chastening. There's going to be chastisement. And we know because of what is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the church at Corinth that some were weak, some were sick, and some had died. So you have that progression because there was sin in their lives. So it started out that they were weak. They were afflicted because of the sin in their life. It seems like they did not pay attention to that first part of the chastening. So that went from weak to sickly a little bit further, and it seems like they didn't pay attention to that. And so therefore, it says, and some of them even sleep, meaning they died. And so, sure, we can fall off into sin, but you can't stay there without having some kind of consequences in your life. Getting back to these guys, I think what you have here, this is the picture of true saving faith. It's a desire to follow after Christ. Watch what I have a couple verses here just to show you the change that comes about from salvation. James 2, 17 through 20, you know the verses. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's pretty straightforward. Let me go down to the next line. James is not saying that salvation is by faith plus works. I want you to understand that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that if you don't work, if you don't somehow, some way contribute your part, then you're not saved. That's not what he's saying, because we can't contribute anything. Let me go on. He's saying that true faith produces a change in a person's life, and the works are evidence of a change in the person's heart, without a doubt. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, watch this, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See that? There are works appointed for you and I that we've not even done yet. That we don't even know what they are yet, but they've been appointed for you and I. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There are things that God has for us to do. And as we go through life and as we continue to step out in faith, that's preparation for what is coming on down the road for our lives and the things that God has for us. So it is a progressive sanctification. It is a progressive growth in our life as we follow the Lord and He works in our lives and He molds and shapes us into the person that He wants us to be, and He strengthens us in our faith. And so as we go on, there should be in your life, there ought to be a difference that you can see, that you're different now than you were. I'll go back a year. Let me go back a couple of years. There should be a difference as to where you're at in your walk today as where you were 3 years ago. There should be a difference. Whether it just be the depth of your walk, whether it be the way that you handle difficult situations or whatever it is, there should be a change in our lives, without a doubt. There should be something different. Watch verse 36. And this is one of these studies that could have went on and on and on. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Back to your paper, top of page 3. I want you to notice that we're told that Jesus walked. You say, okay, is that significant? I think it is. Watch this. I point this out because we're reminded that these two disciples had to make a decision to follow Jesus at that moment. Because had they waited, Jesus would have moved on, wouldn't he? He would have moved on. Here's one application for that. This is a reminder to all who are not saved that the opportunity to follow Jesus may be here today, but it could be going tomorrow. If you hesitate to follow today, then all chances may be going tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. We're here today and then we die. The window of opportunity is so small compared to eternity. James chapter 4, 13, 14 says this, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So for somebody that would not be saved, what they need to understand is that opportunity may not always be there. It may not always be there. It won't be. As a matter of fact, if they continue to put it off, it won't be. Let me bring that around. Let me make another application too. Let me say this. That the opportunities for you and I to serve the Lord are sometimes only there for a moment. They're only there for a short moment. That opportunity to step through an open door before that door closes. And so what we have to be is we have to be ready and we have to be willing to step through the door, the open door that is before us when it's opened. There are many, there are several in my life that I can think about where that door was opened and I hesitated and it closed and that opportunity never came again. Opportunities to share the gospel with somebody. They may be here today and going tomorrow. And so your opportunity's gone when they're gone. That's the point. Jesus was walking that day. They had to go. It's like, okay, if you hesitate, he's walking away. They needed to follow him, so they go. They respond right away. Watch verse 38 now. Watch this. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? Now listen, let me point something out. These are the first words that he speaks that we have recorded in the Gospel of John. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? That's the question here. I'll go on because I want to expound on that a little bit. They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Let me just say this, and I'll get away from this. You see those parentheses there? Which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Why does he put those there? Let me tell you. Because I believe John understands his main audience is going to be Gentiles. He's got to define that word rabbi to Gentiles. He would not have to define that word to Jews, would he? He would not. Jews would have known what the rabbi was. So he defines it because I think he understands that his main audience is going to be Gentile. And so he feels like he needs to define that word. But anyhow, come back here to your paper. Let me show you something. The question which Jesus asked here is so very piercing to the reader. These are the very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What are you seeking for? He asked these two disciples, what seek ye? In other words, what are you looking for? Or what do you desire? This is a great question for all of us to consider. Why do you follow Jesus? What is our desire as we follow him? There are many people who follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, and I'll get to that in a moment. But let me just say this. What a great question. First of all, let me say, to have that as the first words of Jesus in this gospel where John is writing so that people might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing they might have life through his name. That's the purpose of the letter. So why would he not record the first statement that Jesus makes is a question, what are you seeking? What a great question to throw out across a crowd. What are you looking for in life? What are you searching for in life? What do you want out of life? That's the question. Well, I'd love to be able to just sit down with people and ask them that question. Unsaved people, what are you searching for? What are you looking for? What are you looking to get out of life? That's what he's asking right here. What are you seeking? Why are you following me? So it comes back to you and I, and I say this, that you know, we need to ask ourselves, well, why am I, what's my purpose of following Christ? What am I looking for in this journey? Makes you examine yourself on the inside a little bit. What am I looking for in this journey? What do I desire in this journey? A lot of people in Jesus' day followed him for the very wrong reason. John 6:2 says this, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. I'll read the next line. These multitudes followed Jesus for physical blessings, but they had no desire for a relationship with him. They were not concerned for their spiritual needs. This is also true today. There are people who attend church regularly, even here, regularly, because they desire physical blessings. They want to come. They come because they're thinking this. People think this. Well, you know, if I go, that's my responsibility for the week. I'm going to go Sunday morning, and that's my responsibility for the week because I want God to be happy with me because I went to church, because I don't want to struggle in life. And I'm going to tell you this, there are a lot of people that believe that way. There are a lot of people that believe that way. That's exactly what these multitudes were doing here. They saw the miracles. They knew the power that he had. They followed him for that reason, but it was the wrong reason. Let me go on here. They're only concerned for worldly gain. They have no desire for a relationship with Jesus, which is what true salvation is. A biblical example of this is seen in the life of Judas. He followed Jesus, didn't he? He was right there with the disciples. He followed Jesus, but he was not saved. Now watch this. He believed that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. And Judas was only concerned for a prominent position within the kingdom. That's what he wanted. He didn't care about a relationship. He didn't care about that at all. He went through the motions of everything. You remember, even that night before Jesus was crucified, when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me, and they all ask, is it me, is it me? Nobody even suspected him. Nobody even said, well, I wonder if it's Judas. Nobody did that. Because he had convinced everybody that he was one of them. And he did that because his motive was, if Jesus is going to set up this kingdom, I want a prominent position in this kingdom. That's what he wanted. I'll back that up. Watch what I have here. The disciples all believed that Jesus would set up his kingdom while he was with them. Watch Matthew 20:20-21. Now, they didn't all go this direction. They wanted the true disciples wanted a relationship. But I'm just showing you this to help you to know that was their expectation. Matthew 20:20 says this. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, that'd be James and John, and her sons, and with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him, which she desired. And he said unto her, what will thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. See what they're looking for? They have this expectation of an earthly kingdom. I love that fact because that completely destroys Reformed theology that says the kingdom is spiritual. Jesus, if you read the rest of that passage, he never says, hey, excuse me, Mrs. Zebedee, you're mistaken. There's not going to be an earthly kingdom. He never says that. He never corrects that. He just goes on and talks about what it'd take to be seated on his right hand or on his left, and that's not for him to decide. So that tells me that the kingdom is going to be an earthly kingdom. But I use all this to help you to understand that there was this anticipation, not with the religious leaders, not with the majority of the people. They rejected him as their king, but the disciples recognized him for who he was and were looking forward to the kingdom. And they expected the kingdom, and Judas expected the kingdom, but Judas was not saved. Judas followed him only because he wanted a position in that kingdom. That's why he followed him. Wrong reason. Watch this. Judas only cared about a position in the kingdom. He had no desire for salvation. Therefore, like many others, Judas followed for the wrong reason. Getting back to the question, what do you seek? Our Lord has a way of asking questions that prick the soul. I'm going to give you a list of them here. I thought, when I was doing this, I thought, you know what? Boy, this would make a great Bible study. You say, isn't that what we're doing? I mean an extended one on the questions that our Lord asks. And I'll get to that in a moment. But before I get there, let me ask this question. Let me go back again. What seek ye? What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? What are you looking for as you follow the Lord? What's the desire? And I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to answer honestly in your own heart. What's the desire for? Why are you following him? Why is it? Let me tell you what the answer ought to be. There's multiples, I believe. One of the answers will be this: because I want to know him better. I want to know him deeper. I want to love him deeper. I want to know his ways. I want to know more about his ways. I want to know more so that I can glorify him with my life. That's why I follow him. And I want to experience the abundant life. I'm not talking about an abundance of stuff. I'm talking about spiritual abundance. That's what I want to live. And I hope that's where you're at in your life, that you come to the place in life where you say, you know what, the stuff here just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Sure, I need money to pay bills. We need that. We need food on the table. We need food in the refrigerator. Maybe not quite as much as what we have, but we need that. We need things in the cupboard. We need gas that comes into our house and heats up the stove. We need that. I need fuel for the fuel tank to be able to heat the house. I need firewood. I need coal. I need fuel in the gas tank of the car, so on and so forth. We need those things, but I understand this, and I hope you do too, that we live in a society that is very fragile, and we could come here on Sunday and it could be a different world, because it could all collapse real quick. It could collapse real quick. And going back to this question, what it is that you desire will determine how you handle something like that. Because if what you live for is the abundant spiritual life, and things were to collapse, your response might be something like this: I'm not real sure what we're going to do in this situation, but I know the one that is in control of it, and I follow him. You see, to follow him and to seek to know him deeper strengthens you for the trials of life, is exactly what it does. But let me go back to the questions again, because I've put down a couple of them. I put down multiples here. I'm going to give you the verses. There's one in Genesis 3, 8, 9. It says this: and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? What a piercing question. Where are you at? Even for us in our lives, where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at on the spiritual scale? Where are you? This was one here that was to get Adam to confess what he had done. God, you got to understand, God knows the answer to all these. Just like Jesus, when he said, "What seek ye?" He knew what they were seeking. But it was to get them to examine their hearts. He says, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" He says to you and I tonight, "Where are you at? Where are you at in your walk? Where are you in our relationship?" How about Genesis 3:13? "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done?" That's a question that comes often. We don't get audible words like this. We don't hear an audible voice. But whenever we fail, do the words not come to your mind? What have you done? What have you done? The Spirit of God impresses that upon us. How about Genesis 16:7-8? This is when Hagar was put out of Abram's house. It says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur, way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" Where'd you come from? Where are you going? Where did you come from? Where have you been? And where are you headed in life? There's another piercing question. You know, that's a great question to ask an unsaved friend or loved one. Where are you headed? When you get to where you're going, where will you be? It's a really good question to ask people. Chances are they're not going to have an answer to that, but it'll make them think. How about what was said to Elijah, 1 Kings 19:9, whenever he had ran away because he was so fearful of the threat that Jezebel made, it says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? What are you doing here? That question gets asked to a lot of believers that drift away, and the Spirit of God impresses on their hearts. What are you doing here? How did you get here? How'd you get here? This is not where you were supposed to be. What's your next one in Matthew 20:30-32? "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard Jesus pass by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you?" What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? What's your desire? What would you like me to do for you? How about Mark 8:36-37? "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Really good piercing questions. Very good piercing questions. Just like this one right here. The first one listed, the first words listed in the Gospel of John. What do you seek? What are you looking for? What do you desire in life? That's the question. Watch verse 38 again. There's many more questions, by the way. I didn't exhaust them. 38 says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Watch what I have. The answer of the disciples was, "Where dwellest thou?" How are we to understand this answer? Where are you living? Watch this. There's a lot to this. They desired to know where the Lord was dwelling so that they might go there to spend more time with him. These men were looking for the Messiah. And as John pointed to him, they followed Jesus and they desired to go where he was living so that they might enjoy time alone with him. What a wonderful desire we see within these two men, longing to have time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Where are you dwelling? We want to go with you. We want time alone with you. That's what they're saying here. Speaks volumes of these two guys. What's the application? The same desire should be within our hearts as well. We should long to spend time alone with our Lord, to sit at His feet and learn. But we live in a busy world, don't we? Is it not busy? It's very busy. And often believers get caught up in the affairs of life. They have little or no time for Jesus. We're just like Martha, are we not? In Luke 10, 38 through 42, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." That's where we need to be. "And heard his word." That's what we need to do, listen. "But Martha," watch this, here we are, "Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.'" Is that not us today? Careful and troubled about many things. I don't know about you, but one of the things that, let me read the last verse and then I'll get to this. "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her," sitting at his feet. I don't know about you, but in my life, one of the things that I battle with is the noise of the world that occupies my mind sometimes without my permission. You ever been there? And a lot of it is self-inflicted because of things that we tune into. You know, you check out, you got to understand, when I'm typing up a message, when I'm typing up a Bible study, I'm one click away from the news. I'm one click away from that, to be able to look at the news and to see what's going on, whether it be news here, whether it be I have an app on my phone that takes me to the news and things that are happening in Israel at the time, to be able to watch the events that are going on there. So you're one click away from those things, as well as everything else in the world. Everything else in the world. And so what happens is, going there to verse 41 on the screen, we end up being careful, full of anxiety is the idea there, and troubled about many things, don't we? And we let this noise occupy our minds. And so when you try to sit down at the feet of Jesus, have you ever struggled to focus? Have your thoughts ever been, you start out maybe thinking about a Bible verse or a passage or whatever you're reading, and then all at once in the middle of that, you're off on something else. Or in the middle of your prayer, you're off on something else. Because this noise of the world, without our permission, occupies our minds. And so it takes a discipline to be able to set those things aside and say, you know what, I don't need that. I don't need what's on Facebook. I don't need what's on the news. I don't need those things, because what those things do, they get in, and without my permission, they continuously occupy my mind. And so therefore, they steal away and they crowd out the thoughts that I need to be focused on. That's what happens. That's what happens. It's rare to find two guys like this right here. Where are you dwelling, Lord? Where are you dwelling? That's where we want to be. We want to come. We want to sit at your feet. Watch verse 39. He saith unto them, watch the invitation, come and see. That's still there today, by the way. It's still there today. You want to sit at his feet? You want to spend time with him? Just come. Come and listen. They came and saw where he dwelt. You notice now, we're not told where it was. I think there's a reason. And abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay, so back to your paper. Jesus gave them the invitation to join him where he was dwelling, and they accepted it. They went and they stayed with Jesus for the remainder of the day. We're not told where what the conversation was about while they were there, but we can be sure they did not talk about the weather. What a time this must have been as they sat and listened to Jesus expound to them the Old Testament. What a time it must have been. I want to be careful. You know, the tendency is to say this. Boy, I'd love to have been there. But isn't that invitation still good for us today? Can I not go there? Can I not go to his feet and sit down and allow him through the Spirit to minister to me today? Same way, exactly. The question is, how bad do we want it? That's the question. Conclusion and application. The invitation to come to spend time with him is still offered to each of us today. The question is, do we really want to make sacrifices to spend time with the Lord? That's the question. And I raise that because of what I have in the next paragraph. It's interesting here that John tells us that it's the 10th hour. This is probably Roman time. Okay, so there's a couple different opinions on this. I'm going to say it's Roman time because of that definition in verse 38. Because he's writing to the Gentiles. So I think he wants them to understand that. So let me go on. This is probably Roman time. Therefore, it would have been around 10 o'clock in the morning. Keep in mind, these men have jobs. And for this day, they set aside all work to spend time with Jesus Christ. That's why I say, listen to me, that's why I said to you, are we really ready to make sacrifices? How much are we willing to give up? Watch this. They were willing to sacrifice in order to sit with Jesus for the day. Notice also that we are not told where Jesus was dwelling. This is left out for a reason. Today he dwells within each of us who know him as our Savior. Therefore, I do not need to travel to a certain place. I can spend time alone with him any place where I can get time away from the noise of the world. Any place. I don't have to come here and sit in an office. I don't have to do that. I can spend my time with him alone at home in front of the wood burner. I can do it in the garage. I can do it driving down the road. A lot of times, for me, not all of it, but some of it happens on a treadmill, believe it or not, with a set of headphones on, with the right content on that, and I get more out of that a lot of times than what I will any other time. Blocking everything out, just being on there and going on my way. I'll let you go with this. Psalm 46, 8 through 10. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Here's what I wanted you to see. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Be willing to walk away from whatever the noise, wherever the noise is, to get alone with the Lord. Listen, what you have here, the time that they got right there, if it was 10 o'clock in the morning and they stayed there till it got dark, I don't know what time it got dark, but anyhow, the hours that they spent with the Lord were irreplaceable. So is our time with the Lord too. So precious. And it changes you so much. That time alone will change you. It will make you more like him, the time that we get alone with him. Don't let the noise of the world fill your mind to the point that you can't focus whenever you try to get time with God. Learn to cut out what needs cut out. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, there's so much here. Just thinking about the question that Jesus asked, what seek ye? Really good question for all of us to ask ourselves, Lord. What are we seeking as we follow you? What is it that we desire? Why do we do it? What's our expectations? Lord, I pray that our expectations will be expectations that please you, that we would desire to know you deeper, so that we might love you deeper, so that we might learn to trust you more, so that we might walk by faith, which is pleasing to you, because the writer of Hebrews tells us in 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please you. So might we know you better, so that we can step out in faith when those challenges of life come. Lord, embed this within our hearts. Take us home now safely tonight on the roads. Bring us back again on Sunday, ready to be taught by the Spirit. Lord, might you bless the meal that's coming up on Friday. Maybe there'll be a family that doesn't have a church home that's looking. Might they come in and feel comfortable here and make a choice to attend here where they can learn the truth of your word. So, Lord, bless that the people that prepare the meal, those that serve the meal. Lord, might you bless it all. Now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.